Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
All of the scriptures, all of the Bible, the Old Testament, the New Testament, all refer to Jesus. When you are studying Leviticus, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Nehemiah, you need to look at those through the lens of Jesus.
Some might think that Jesus enters Scripture in the New Testament when the Gospels announce His birth. But Jesus is just as much a part of the Old Testament as He is in the New Testament. He is our Passover lamb described in Exodus and Leviticus. The Psalms contain prophetic passages of Jesus' crucifixion. Today on Practical Christian Living, how all the Scriptures speak of Jesus and how Jesus quoted them to predict His death. With Luke 18, verses 31 through 34, please stay with us. Here comes Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
You can open up your Bibles with me to Luke chapter 18. We're going to cover verses 31 through 34 in what is a great text. It is Jesus predicting His death. He does this several times, and we're going to talk about why it matters and why it's important. This is one of those passages that people move through quickly, often when they're teaching through Matthew, Mark, or Luke, and they get to the predictions of Jesus' death by Him, they oftentimes just quickly move on with it. So we've got a text. I need to spend a lot of time on this text today. So let's pray. Let's ask God to bless this Bible study, and we'll get into it. Father, we want to thank You for Your word. We remember that You said, blessed are those who hear and obey the words of the law or the words of Your word. Lord, we want to believe, we want to hear it, we want to obey it, we want to do the things that You've called us to do. And so we ask that You would help us now to have an understanding of this passage. And we thank You for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. In our text, Jesus predicts His arrest, His suffering, His death, and His resurrection. This happens three times in His ministry. It is recorded by Mark, it is recorded by Luke, and it is recorded by Matthew. So as you make your way through those synoptic gospels, you're going to get to the predictions of Jesus nine times. If you make your way through Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you're going to read His predictions nine times. And as I've already said, oftentimes pastors will take these predictions and couple them together with something else, or they'll skip over it and won't talk about it at all, but it is extremely important. And there are two things that I want to cover before we get into the text. Number one, that this particular passage, for some reason, seems to be a magnet for critics of the Bible. If you go to the web and you search, Jesus predicts His death, articles and videos will come up critical of what Jesus is saying here. They will claim that Jesus never predicted the future. They will mock the disciples for Jesus telling them three times that He was going to raise from the dead. And then when He rose from the dead, they didn't know it until they remembered later on that He said it. And they'll mock Him for that. They'll say that this is supernatural, so it could not have happened. Historians will often say this, by the way. All they're doing is copying David Hume. David Hume was a philosopher in the 1700s, and David Hume said, great claims demand great evidence. And to him, the Bible didn't have enough evidence for him to be able to believe in it. And so people today say, if it's supernatural, it couldn't have happened. So let's deal with those two issues. Let's deal with Jesus telling His disciples and the disciples not remembering, and let's deal with the supernatural. Let's start with the supernatural. Do you believe that there is supernatural things that happen? Have you had supernatural things happen in your life? I have two of them. Sometimes I hear what people say are supernatural, and I'm like, that might not have been probable, but I don't know that that was supernatural. But I have two things in my life that I consider to be supernatural. Both of them saved my life, and one of them I believe had an angel involved in it. And I've told the story before, and I'm sure I'll tell it again. I just can't tell it today. But the real evidence that supernatural things happen among us is something that's come up recently through science. Science is now proving the supernatural through near-death experiences. And it's not what they see when they die. It's not them going to heaven or going to hell when they die. That's what you would think, but that's not what it is. It's that when someone has a near-death experience, they're able to tell people what was going on in the operating room when they died. They died, some events were taking place, they're able to explain them. They're able to talk about what was going on. There are documented cases of knowing what was going on in the waiting room after they died. So they're able to tell people what went on in the waiting room. They have a documented case of a person having a near-death experience where they came out of their body, saw themselves dead on the operating table, went up through the roof of the hotel, I guess their spirit, right? At this point, they go through the up above the hospital and they look down and they see a pair of shoes on the roof, which are a weird pair of shoes. When they revive, they describe the shoes. This is a documented case. They describe the shoes. Someone goes up on the ceiling and finds the very shoes that were described. Now, you can read these on your own. Now, you can go look up near-death experiences proving supernatural, and you're going to see it. I'm just saying, listen, if you're going to throw out the supernatural, then you got to throw out God, because God is supernatural. And you got to throw out Genesis 1:1, and you aren't going to believe the rest. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So the fact that Jesus could tell the future to his disciples doesn't bother me at all. And why out of Jonah, out of Job, why this particular prediction do they choose to really come up and attack? And I think I have the reason for that near the end of this study. I will share that with you. Now, what about the disciples not remembering that Jesus had said this? They were told three times. But remember, it's not like those are the only three things Jesus ever told them. They had 3 years of instruction from Jesus, and he said a lot of hard things to understand, and they didn't get things. One time, Jesus was with them, and he said, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees." And they looked at each other and said, "We didn't bring bread." And Jesus said, "How long do I have to be with you before you get it?" So there is a history of them not understanding what Jesus said. And Jesus also spoke in parables. So people wouldn't understand. That's what it says. People often say, well, Jesus spoke in parables to give clarity. If you're a serious seeker, he did. But to the crowd, to the casual seeker, he spoke in parables so they would not understand. And also, Jesus went through this horrible death. He was scourged, beaten all night. Psalms 52 says that his vintage was marred more than any man, and he no longer looked like a man. He was so severely scourged and beaten and punched that he no longer looked like a person. They're in shock. They love him. He's the one they're following. They believe he's the Messiah. They're in shock. If you've gone through grief, then you know that you don't always think clearly when you're in the midst of grief. So none of this is taken into account when these scholars are laughing and mocking the disciples because they didn't remember Jesus saying that he was going to rise from the dead. Now, there's something else I want to deal with. The second thing I want to deal with is that all of the scriptures, all of the Bible, the Old Testament, the New Testament, all refer to Jesus. When you are studying Leviticus, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Nehemiah, you need to look at those through the lens of Jesus because they are speaking of him. The last time we studied the book of Leviticus, it was very powerful because we saw all of the sacrifices that represented what Jesus did for us on the cross. And it became a very powerful study. When you study the feasts in the Old Testament, here we have, and here's what the critics like to say, bronze age sheep herders doing these feasts and sacrifices. Why are they important to us? Well, when you study the feasts, you see that Jesus fulfilled every aspect of it. He is our Passover lamb. Now, I want to show you this from Scripture. I'm not just making this up. This isn't just my opinion. The Bible tells us this. In John 5:39, Jesus spoke to the scribes and Pharisees, and he said this to them. "You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they that speak of me." Jesus says, you study the Bible because you think you're going to have eternal life from studying the Bible, but the Bible teaches you of me, and Jesus is eternal life, not the Scriptures. The Scriptures will lead you to Jesus, but Jesus is the one who will give you eternal life. In Luke 24:44, he's walking alongside of a couple disciples after his resurrection, and he says this to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which are written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. Jesus says all of those were concerning him. Let me give you one more. This is Hebrews chapter 10. This is the section where it's talking about Jesus agreeing to take on a human form. I would suggest going back to Hebrews chapter 10 and reading this in context, but I just want to read you verse 7 right now to make my point that all of the scriptures speak of Jesus. In Hebrews 10:7, it says, "Then I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me to do your will, O God." In the volume of the book. That tells us everything here speaks of Jesus. Pastors and theologians in the past have talked about the scarlet thread that runs through the Bible, and that you can find a reference to Jesus in every chapter of the Bible because it is speaking of him. Now, I bring that up because this prediction, and here, follow me on this. We're going to read this prediction here in a moment, but this prediction is not just Jesus coming up with predictions. This isn't new material to him. He gives them a prediction, but everything in the prediction has already been predicted in prophecy before him. That's what makes this so powerful. Jesus is showing them, I am fulfilling what the Word of God says by dying for you. They needed this. This is why it mattered to them. They needed to know that it was planned. They needed to know it just didn't happen to Jesus out of the blue. He got the wrong person mad, and then he got crucified. So let's read the prediction, and then we'll make our way through these, and we'll look at some of the prophecies that speak of this. So this is, they're on their way to Jerusalem. This is the very last trip to Jerusalem Jesus will have. He's going to ride in on the donkey. We're going to get that in a couple of chapters. He's going to go to the temple, and he takes his disciples aside. They're on their way to Jerusalem. A lot of people going for Passover. It says in verse 31 of chapter 18 of Luke, "Then he took the 12 aside and said to them, behold, we are going to Jerusalem. And all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished." So he says two things first of all. Number one, we're going to Jerusalem. And I want to show you that the scriptures tell us that the Messiah would go to Jerusalem. There's two passages, if you're taking notes. One of them is Malachi 3:1. And if you're Italian, that's Malachi 3:1 for you. It says, this is the passage. "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare a way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple." The Lord who you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. So do you remember what Jesus did after he rode into Jerusalem on a donkey's colt? That was a victorious, he was emulating what kings do when they ride victorious into cities. But he rode on a donkey's colt, humble, and he was praised as being a king. Do you remember what he did right when he got off? It seems like anticlimactic. He gets off of the donkey, he walks into the temple, he looks around, and he leaves. The next day, he cleanses the temple. What did this say? Listen to the words again. "And he will prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts." The Bible foretold us that he was going to go to his temple and he's going to go to Jerusalem. The other passage that predicts Jesus going to Jerusalem is in Zechariah 9:9. You're going to recognize this. This is the prophecy of Jesus riding into Jerusalem on a donkey. It says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion." Zion is one of the mountains in Israel, in Jerusalem. There's Mount Moriah and Mount Zion. They're next to each other. So it says, "Rejoice, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just, having salvation." This is Zechariah 9:9. This is the Old Testament. When he comes to Jerusalem, he's just, he has no sin, and he has salvation with him. That's why he's going to Jerusalem. "And he is lowly, riding on a donkey, a colt of a foal of a donkey." These are on his mind as he makes his way to Jerusalem. And he says to his disciples, we are going to Jerusalem. He knows he is fulfilling scripture when he says that. The second thing he says is that all the things which are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man must be accomplished. We've already dealt with that issue, that the Bible speaks of Jesus. But notice that he used the word Son of Man. Son of Man, people will say, is a reference to his humanity. Jesus was fully man and fully God, and they'll say Son of God is his deity and Son of Man is his humanity. Wrong. Both are his deity. Being the Son of God speaks of him being deity. Being the Son of Man speaks of his deity. Because in Daniel chapter 7, Daniel has a vision of thrones in heaven. This is the Old Testament again. Of thrones in heaven. And sitting on one of those thrones is the Ancient of Days. And the Son of Man comes on clouds and joins the Ancient of Days. And the Son of Man is given power, dominion, and a kingdom forever. This is the Old Testament. This is a human. That's literally what Son of Man means. It's a human who receives glory, power, and a kingdom forever. So Jesus, when he makes a reference, and this was his favorite title for himself, and every time you read it in the New Testament, Son of Man, you've got to go back to Daniel 7. Because he's saying something about his divinity in that case. Every time he says Son of Man, he's saying something about him being the one who is going to reign and have dominion forever. So he says, we're going to Jerusalem. All the things are going to be accomplished that are written of me. Well, what things were written? Verse 32. For he will be delivered to the Gentiles, mocked, insulted, spit upon. They will scourge him and they will kill him. And on the third day, he will rise again. Seven things he predicts. Number one, he will be delivered to the Gentiles. And we have to spend some time on this because people have hated the Jews because they arrested Jesus, beat him, mocked him that night, and in the morning handed him over to the Romans. And so they read that Jesus is going to be delivered to the Gentiles who delivered him. Quite literally, it was the Jews that delivered him to Jesus. And so people, when you read history, when you, Martin Luther, to the shame of Christianity in the past, and maybe to the shame of some Christians today who hate Israel and who hate Jewish people, Martin Luther wrote a paper in the end of his life was nothing more than anti-Semitic. Wanted to kill all the Jews. Do we forget that Jesus is Jewish? That the disciples are Jewish? That the book that we read was written by Jews except for Luke and Acts, which was a Gentile who traveled with Paul, who was a Jew? Do we forget that he became a baby who was a Jewish baby? Anti-Semitism is around today. And listen, who delivered God to the Gentiles? Who delivered Jesus to the Gentiles? Oh, really? We see the actual hands were Jewish that did it. But Jesus said, no one takes my life, but I lay it down. When Peter wanted to fight for him in the garden, Jesus said, I could ask 12 legions of angels. I could ask 12,000 angels to come and help me now. Put your sword away. When he could have spoken the men out of existence who were driving nails through his flesh and into that tree, Jesus said, no one takes my life, but I lay it down. He gave his life. Listen to Isaiah 53:10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise the Son. He has put him to grief. The word for Lord there is Yahweh, the tetragrammaton, YHWH. It pleased Yahweh to bruise him. The most popular verse in the Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. There should be no argument. If you want to know who put Jesus on the cross, look in the mirror. Because it was our sin that he went to die for. And you should not, and if you are anti-Semitic, if you're racist for one thing, if you are, and I know that a lot of people are being called racist who aren't racist, but if you are anti-Semitic, if you hate the Jewish people, there's people that hate Israel, the nation of Israel, and want to wipe it off the face of the earth. there's hundreds of millions of people who want to do that. And that's anti-Semitic. And it's wrong. And so Jesus predicts he will be delivered to the Gentiles. And he was. And then he will be mocked, insulted, spit upon. And they will scourge him and kill him. Now he lumps all of these things together. He will be arrested by the Jews, the Jewish guards. They will put a bag over his head. They will punch him and say, "Prophesy, prophet, which one of us hit you?" They will pull the beard from his face and they will beat him all night long. And then in the morning, they hand him to the Romans. The Roman soldiers take him into the praetorium, put a crown of thorns on his head, beat him and mock him. And then they take him out and scourge him, which is 39 lashes with a cat of nine tails. And then he is so weak, he can't take the cross to Golgotha, to Calvary, that Simon has to carry it for him. And then they drive the nails through his flesh and into that tree. And they hang him up between heaven and earth, where his blood drips onto the ground and forgives our sins. The life is in the blood. And the Bible says we have remission from our sins through the blood of Christ. It is the shedding of his blood. That was all foretold. Now, I don't have time to read you Psalms 22, but I want to tell you a little bit about it so that you will have an interest to go and read it yourself and read the whole thing. And when you do, the first section starts, the first part of the psalm, my God, why have you forsaken me? The last part of the psalm, that he has done this. That can be translated that it is finished, that he has done this. My God, why have you forsaken me? That he has done this. What you have in Psalms 22 is what's going on in the mind of Jesus 1,000 years before Jesus, 800 years before crucifixion was created. You have what's going on in the mind of Christ. Why did Jesus say, my God, why have you forsaken me? Have you ever wondered that? Two things. He was fully human. And when you beat someone all night and you scourge them and they have a loss of blood, your body goes into a mode of shock. It's a way to help you cope with a horrible thing that is happening to you. And if you've ever gone into shock, then you know it's something that happens to you. It's not something you choose to have happen. And I believe that there was some confusion because he's fully human and he had been brutalized. Also, the Bible says that on the cross, Jesus became sin who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God. And so the Father looked away from the Son. And for the first time in existence, because Jesus became sin, our sin was laid upon him, the Father looked away and there was some kind of separation from the Father and the Son. No wonder he cried out, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," my God, why have you forsaken me?
We are so glad you joined us for the study of God's Word. We hope that God is speaking to your heart and that you are responding to His call for a closer, personal relationship with you. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, you can visit calvarytucson.com. We'd love for you to join us in person at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our East Campus at Speedway and Camino Seco meets Saturday nights at 6 p.m. and Sunday at 9:45 a.m. Our West Campus south of Palo Verde and I-10 meets Sunday mornings at 8:20 and 11 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evening at 6 at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can watch our services online at live.calvarytucson.com. And also on our Facebook page, YouTube channel, Roku, or Apple TV. Our online campus is available during East Campus service times. If Practical Christian Living Radio and TV has blessed you and you'd like to donate, please visit PCLAZ.org. That's PCLAZ.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life, or you have any questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media Instagram at Calvary Tucson, or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. And we want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KEGA 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
I wanted to have a stronger walk with Jesus. I wanted a better understanding of the Bible, and that's why I decided to enroll at Reach College of Ministry. The Bible study methods was only 8 weeks long, but it was life-changing. Both the instructor and course material met me right where I was at and gave me new tools to have a much better grasp of Scripture. Most importantly, my relationship with Jesus grew even stronger. I'm confident your experience will be life-changing. Attend in person or online from the comfort of your own home. Go to thereachcollege.org to start your journey. That's thereachcollege.org.